Now that song said angels are watching over me, but also angel is watching over you. And he's grinning. Happy Grandparents Day, by the way. And to all of you, happy Grandparents Day. Good to be a part of that unique fraternity and sorority, isn't it? Amen. I guess we call it that. Club, call it what you will. I'm glad I'm in. Amen. Let's look at 1 John chapter 4 this morning. Turn, please. As we look at a very fitting passage of Scripture, given all that we've heard, all that we've seen and done here thus far, especially in the light of communion, thinking about the Lord and His love. And not only that, as we come to the Lord's table, we should be reminded of our love for one another. We are on level ground at the foot of the cross. Amen. Yes, we are. And we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. We are so loved, and therefore we should love one another. It says in 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us, and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The word propitiation means the sacrifice that satisfies God. The sacrifice that satisfies God. It takes care of His wrath against sin. Verse 11, Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There's no fear in love. But perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. And all God's children said, Amen. Now would you bow with me in prayer. Our Father, we thank you so much for this house of worship and the people gathered here for worship. Thank you, Lord, for our church family, for everyone that's come this morning. And most of all, Lord, we thank you for your presence dwelling here in our midst this morning. Thank you for reminding us of so great a love as you have for us. And thank you, Lord, for this reminder that others love us too. And people pray for us because they love us. You give us the privilege of prayer. And may we heed this message and this song to pray for others, because they too need care that can only come from you. So as we come to your throne of grace this morning, we pray for one another. We pray for ourselves. We lift up everyone in this congregation, Lord, asking for your grace to be poured out upon our needs. And give us strength and give us guidance. And help us, Lord, from your word to realize just how much we are loved and how much we need to love others and how much we need the love of others in our lives. Thank you for that privilege. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Love is one of the great themes of the Bible, is it not? And love is one of the main virtues of the Christian life. I'm afraid it is so familiar to us, this subject of love, that we oftentimes hear it and we say, well, I've heard about that. I've got that down. And I know all there is to know about love. But just hang in there with me this morning, and I pray that you would be open to this passage of Scripture. As God has spoken to me from it, I pray He would speak also to all of us now, that we might see really the practical value and the power of love for one another, and also the love of God that He has for each one of us. Now, John is often called the Apostle of Love. And if you read 1 John through in a sitting, you'll see there are a lot of references to love in this short letter of the Bible. We've already, in fact, seen a couple of passages, one in chapter 2 and another in chapter 3, where John has dealt with this matter of love. This is the final passage in which he deals with the matter of Christian love, and he deals with it in a more detailed way and a fuller way. And this is the final time that he will deal with it. Now, you can sum it all up by saying in these passages on love, these three things are true. That God has a love for us. Isn't that wonderful? God's love for us. And then, secondly, our love for God. What a privilege that is to love Him in return. But now, what John is also dealing with is our love for one another. So it works three ways. From God to us, from us to God, and then from us to one another. Now I want you to notice how he starts out the passage here with this word, beloved. Do you see that? Beloved. He mentions it again in verse 11, beloved. And that word is an adjective, a descriptive word that means we are loved. We are loved. We are the ones loved by God. I marvel sometimes how people who claim to be Christians go through life so depressed, so down, so just down in the valley, and it doesn't seem like they understand that word. And if you just understand that word alone this morning, that will lift you up to greater heights, I assure you, just to know you are loved by the Almighty God. You are beloved. Do you realize that? Do you realize what that means to say, I am loved of God? And for that reason, He gives us a command of sorts. Let us love one another. You are beloved, therefore let us love one another. And goes on to say some other things. So He is talking here about love primarily for one another and how we need to know that we should do that and what it means to love one another. There are about 46 references to love in this short letter of the Bible. That's a lot of times you find a reference to love or some form of that word. And we're going to talk about what the word specifically is, because we use the word love for most everything. We say we love our grandchildren. Today's Grandparents' Day. And we do. I tell you, we love our grandchildren. We use the same word when we say, I love a football game, or I love my team, or I love a hamburger, or I love this. Or we just sprinkle that word around, and it is so common and so used that it really kind of loses its meaning. You have to define it. And John, through the Holy Spirit, has defined that love. Let's notice some things that he says here about love. First of all, notice with me what we'll call the priority of love. That is, love is really important. And he mentions that in verses 7 and 8. He says, love is of God. That is, the source of love is God. He even says that God is love. Says it twice in this passage. Love is not just a characteristic or a quality of God. It is the very nature of God Himself to be love. And so because of that, everyone that loveth is born of God. Because being born of God means you partake of His nature. The Bible teaches that. We are partakers of His nature. We are born from above. We are born again. And with that new birth comes a likeness to the Heavenly Father. Everyone that loveth is born of God, and he says, and knoweth God. Now there's a big difference between knowing God and knowing about God. Almost everybody knows about God. In fact, Paul said in Romans chapter 1, you look up in the heavens and you see the stars, the sun, and the moon, and all the heavenly bodies, And you have no excuse for saying there is no God. A lot of people know about God, but a Christian knows God. Do you know God? That's what it means to be a Christian. You are born of God and know God. Jesus described eternal life this way in John 17:3. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. So Jesus defined eternal life not by the length of life, not by a place called heaven, though there is a real place called heaven. His definition, Christ said, eternal life is a personal knowledge of God and of Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there is a priority to this matter of love. It's at the very heart of who God is, and it's at the very heart and soul of who we are. So love is not something that is just kind of on the outside or on the fringe. It's right at the heart of the matter. And if you don't love, if we do not love as we should, then we have missed the whole point of who God is and who we're supposed to be. Now maybe you're sitting there thinking, well, I love, I'm a loving person. Well, just hang in there and we'll see if you're a loving person. Because it may just be today the Lord might step on all of our toes. You know, I've heard people say they want to get their toes stepped on. So, do you want to get your toes stepped on today? Well, you may not think it would be in a message called about love, but just wait and we'll see about that matter. All right. In fact, I don't want to aim at your toes. I want to aim at your heart. So, let's just get that straight right up front here. The priority of love. Now, the second thing I want to say is about the proof of love. What is the proof of love? Well, go to verse 9. And I love this word manifested. It's one of the favorites that John uses throughout this letter. In this was manifested. The word means revealed or demonstrated. In this was revealed the love of God toward us. Why or how? Because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God. That is the demonstration of love. The greatest way to show love is not that we love God. That's not the greatest degree of love or the greatest kind of love. Though we do love God, but that's not really the essence of the heart of the matter. It's not that we love God, but that He loved us. That is the supreme proof or demonstration of love. He loved us and sent His Son to be that sacrifice that takes away the wrath of God for our sins. That's what propitiation means. And so it says, beloved, those of you who are loved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. So our motivation for loving others is based upon God's love for us. But how do we know God loves us? Because He did something for us. He didn't just shout it from heaven. He didn't just send down the message. He didn't just tell the apostles and the prophets, you tell them that I love them. He showed us that He loved us. He showed us. And in no uncertain terms, He died on the cross for our sins. He sent His only begotten Son. Now that is a favorite term of John. In fact, he's the only one that uses that terminology in the Bible. 5 times we read that phrase, only begotten Son. Some in the Gospel of John and then here in the letter of 1 John. And that phrase, only begotten Son, means one of a kind Son. It means the unique and only Son. Get this understanding in your heart. Get this straight in your mind, you especially who are young Christians, because sometimes Bible language can be confusing. God has many children, but He only has one Son. He has many sons and daughters like us, but He only has one only begotten Son. And so He sent that one and only begotten, the unique Son of God, the one who was God in the flesh, He sent Him to prove, to manifest, to reveal to us how much He loved us. You see the word so in verse 11. It's just like John 3:16, isn't it? For God so loved the world to that degree, to that extent. It says in John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. But of course, Jesus laid down His life not for His friends, but for His enemies. He died for those even who were crucifying Him. It says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And He died for all of us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us while we were in rebellion. And when we were at enmity with God, He didn't wait until we were worthy of dying for. Of course not. He loved us just as we were and just as we are. And so John Stott is right when he says, no greater gift is conceivable because no greater gift is possible. He gave the very best He had. Who could ever doubt God's love? It's possible. It is quite possible. Somebody in here today may doubt if God loves you. Maybe it's because of what you've done to fail Him. Maybe it's because of circumstances in your life. And you say, how could a loving God allow this to happen to me in my past or in my present? It may be any number of reasons, but let me tell you, dear friend, how could you ever doubt the love of God? He showed that in a way that was beyond compare or beyond words to describe. He sent His only Son to die on the cross for you. What love that truly is. There was a young American Indian who was out in the Southwest, and he was sending up smoke signals one day. I don't know if Indians still do that. They probably still do in some remote areas. And you know how the smoke signals go. They take a blanket or something, and then the billow of smoke goes up. Well, as he was doing that, he was doing it to send love notes, as it were, over across the ridge to his girlfriend over there. It was a part of another place of Indians and another tribe. And about that time, the government was testing bombs. And one of those bombs went off, and in the distance, after he heard the boom, he looked up and he saw the mushroom cloud ascend up above the hills. And he thought to himself, boy, I wish I'd said that. Well, you know, that's a good description of how God demonstrated His love and sent that message to us in an unmistakable way. This is how much I love you. I'm sending my Son, my only begotten Son, to die for your sins. And then verse 10 and 11 remind us that since God loved us so, we ought also to love one another. And may I just point out to you, if I could, in verse 11, that word ought is a strong word. It means we must love one another. It is of a necessity that we love one another. This love for one another is not an optional thing. Since God so loved us when we were not worthy of it, and we certainly didn't have a claim upon it, but He chose to love us. Yes, He just chose from His heart to love us. We ought, we must love one another. There's the proof of love. And then I want you to see the perfection of love. Look at verse 12. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, and it's assumed we will, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. You see the word perfected? And He uses this word again down in verse 17 and 18. Let's talk about this perfection of love. What is He speaking of here in verse 12? That His love, that is God's love for us, is perfected in us. The word perfected has the idea of something brought to completion. Something brought to its appointed goal or its purpose. And here's the idea. God loved us, and God so loved us that not only did He want us to be on the receiving end of that love, He wanted us to be on the giving end of that love. And His love finds its ultimate goal, its ultimate perfection, its ultimate objective when not only do we receive it, but it flows out from us and through us. Does that make sense? His love finds its ultimate goal when it flows through us into the lives of other people. Now, notice what He says in verse 12. No man has seen God at any time. Well, we understand that. God sometimes has appeared in various ways, like in the burning bush, you know, to Moses. But this means God in all of His glory and all of His fullness. And then it says that His love is brought to its goal or its end or its completion in us. The idea seems to be that when people see us loving one another and when people are on the receiving end of our love, they can't see God, but they can, in a sense, see God through us. They understand the character of God, the nature of God, because they see it in you and in me when we allow Him to flow through us in that kind of a way. And then he says in verse 17, another side of this, he speaks of perfect love, but this time it's not God's love for us, it's our love for God. Look at verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect. Notice, it's our love that has made its way to completion, or we would say to perfection or maturity. It's not that we could ever, let me clear this up, it's not that we could ever love perfectly, that is, flawlessly, because we don't do anything perfectly, okay? But we have to understand this in the sense of maturity. Herein is our love made perfect or mature, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There's no fear in love, he says, verse 18. But perfect love, that means mature love, that we are able to have for one another, cast out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. This is talking about our love for God and our love for others. And it's simply saying when you love as you ought, then you won't have any fear of facing God. That will be another assurance in your heart that you're a child of God. That'll be the evidence, that'll be the proof to you that God has changed you. His love has come into your heart and your love is going out to others, and therefore you will have boldness in the day of judgment. Boldness means you have no fear. You have an ease about the whole matter. You don't dread Christ coming and standing before Him because you know you belong to Him and that your life measures up in some way as to what it ought to be. You know, some people, they cringe at the idea of Christ coming. An unbeliever ought to cringe when they think about Christ coming. They ought to have a terror of this. But a believer should not. And if you're a true believer, you'll have that love that is mature and perfect. And you'll have boldness when you think of the day of judgment. It's a wonderful thought. So the question is, do you have any dread or do you have any tinge of terror in your heart when you think about, if you were to stand before Christ this very day, are you ready? Do you have an ease about that? Or do you say, I'm not sure that my life is what it ought to be? Well, then John is saying, you need to make sure that you let God's love touch your heart, and if need be, change you and save you, and then that you love others as you ought. And then you won't have that dread, and you won't have that fear of the day of judgment. But on the other hand, you'll have boldness. You see, fear and boldness are opposite ends of the whole spectrum. If you have fear, you don't have boldness. If you have boldness, you don't have fear. And we need boldness. That is not to say we're cocky. Boldness there is the same idea when it says, come boldly to the throne of grace. Come easily. Come freely. That's the way we should think about Christ coming. We don't dread it. We have no fear of it because we know we're right with Him and He's coming back for us as one of His children. Now, let's get down to the practical aspect. And I want you to see the last thing. We'll call this the practice of love. He says in verse 19, we love Him because He first loved us, reminding us again that He took the initiative, and we wouldn't even love God if He didn't first love us, much less love one another. And then he says, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. You can't do that. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? He speaks here of the opportunity to love. You know, God is unseen. He's invisible. He is with us in spirit, but our fellow man is here in a tangible way. And we have an opportunity to love our brothers and our sisters. We can see them. We see their needs. We see their hurts. We are fairly close to one another. I said in the early service, because it's not as many of us, it's amazing. You know, you wouldn't think people really love one another because you got some sitting here, some sitting here, some sitting here, some sitting here. I think these people over here think these people over here have some dread disease or something. But here, you know, we're kind of close to one another. And this is the point he's making. You can see one another. You can see your brother. And so therefore, here is your opportunity. It's easy to say, I love God. You can't see Him. You can't touch Him. You can't go and hug God. You may want to, but you can't hug Him physically. But you can hug your brother. You can help your brother in real and tangible ways. So don't fool yourself saying, I love God, when you won't even love a brother that you can see and that you can help in very real and tangible ways. And then, not only is there the opportunity to love, but there's the obligation to love. He reminds us, verse 21, this commandment have we from Him. It's a commandment that he who loveth God love his brother also. There were two boys that grew up in a home, and they went off to school and got their training, and one became a medical doctor and the other became a preacher. Well, this family friend had not seen either boy for several years and saw him out in public one day and thought it was one of the boys, and they struck up a conversation and found out what he had been doing and so forth. And so as the conversation went along, this family friend asked this now grown son, are you the one that practices or are you the one that preaches? Now, we're supposed to practice what we preach. Amen? And that refers not only to preachers, but Christians of all kinds. Are you the one that practices or are you the one that preaches? Well, I hope that we do both. We preach it and we proclaim it, but we also practice it. And that is what he is saying here. We need to love our brother. Now, I think we could probably make some application here in the next few minutes and we'll be done. But we need to understand this word love is a specific word. As I mentioned a moment ago, our English word is one word, and we use it for everything. From love for a bologna sandwich, to love to a football game, love for our grandkids, our wife, our spouse, whatever. We just love. One word. But the original language of the Bible was more specific, and I'm thankful for that. Because once we dig into this matter, we find this is a specific kind of love, and we need to understand it in this way. There were three words in the Greek language of the New Testament that were used for love. One is not even found in the New Testament. It was found in that time of the period of time the New Testament was written. It's the word we get erotic from. It's eros love. And as you might imagine, it's sensual love and romantic love and that sort of thing. It's not even found in the Bible. There's another word. We get the word Philadelphia. It's the word philia. And it's the word for brotherly love. Brotherly love, friendship love. But that's not the word that's used here. The word that's used here, and it's used all the way through this passage, is the word agape. It's divine love. It's the love of choice. It's the love of the will. It's the love that doesn't have necessarily feeling with it, though that may be a part of it, but it is the love of conscious decision and choice. And whether it's talking about God's love for us, demonstrated on the cross as Christ hung there, or whether it's talking about our love for one another, it's the same word. And you know, I was looking into this and studying this, and I had heard that and I had thought about that, but I ran across something that really put it sharply into focus. And I hope you'll listen. I think it'll impact you like it did me. This word eros, it's not found in the Bible. That one has to do with sensual love. That's a word that means take. That's essentially the idea. It's a love that is looking for itself, for gratification. It's a taking love. Now, the Philadelphia kind of love, the filio love, that is a friendship love, and it's give and take. You know how that works in a friendship. You give, and sometimes you take. And that's a good friendship. You give, and you're on the giving end, and you're on the receiving end. So it's give and take. But the word agape is all give. It's all give. That's what it means. It's just give and give and give. Do you think about it? We understand that when it comes to God. That's what God does. He just gives and gives and gives. He's not thinking about what He's going to get in return, though God does want us to love Him. But God didn't wait to love us until He knew for sure we would love Him in return. No, He proved His love when we were unlovable and unworthy. And the whole idea of God's love is just a giving love. It's a giving love without thought of what it's going to get in return. And that is the same kind of love that we need to have for one another. Not loving somebody because if I scratch their back, they'll scratch mine. If I'm good to them, then it'll come back to me. That's not the idea. It's just giving and giving and giving and giving and giving. And giving. The Apostle John, when he was elderly, and this is not recorded in the Bible, but it's recorded in church history, and he was basically an invalid and was not able even to carry himself to worship. He still wanted to be with believers. He had been a pastor. He had been an apostle. And they would bring him to church with his congregation to be with them. And sometimes he had the strength to give them a word just of encouragement. And what he would say, according to the record, is he would say, "Little children, love one another." That's all he would say. "Little children, love one another." We've seen that in this epistle, haven't we? Love one another. Well, human nature being what it is, some in the congregation got kind of weary of that. And they made allowance, I suppose, that he was an elderly man and, you know, kind of frail. But they still ask him, and with respect, but they still ask him, why is it, sir, that you always say, "Little children, love one another"? And here was his answer. The Apostle John said, "Because, first of all, it is a commandment of our Lord. And second, and I hope you won't forget this," he said, "that when you love one another, that's enough." In other words, when you love one another as you should, all bases are covered. You see, when we understand love as it truly is, that's all you got to say. That's all that's really required in your Christian life, is to love one another. It's when we just want to throw the word out and say, "Well, I love my brother. I love my sister." And we leave it at that and we don't really apply it, that we come up short in our Christian life. But if you understand that it's meeting needs and serving folks and reaching out and giving, serving, loving, touching, getting involved. Now, I told you this was going to get some sore toes. I'm not aiming at your toes, I'm aiming at your heart, but I'm going to tell you something. In order to love one another, you've got to find out where needs are. You've got to get down in the nitty-gritty of life. What I'm saying to you is, as a Christian, being a Christian means more than just coming to a worship service, singing some songs, hearing a message, going back to your life, your family, your workplace, and say, "Well, I've done that, and I'm a pretty good Christian." Not if you're not involved in other people's lives. You've got to get involved. You've got to give. Let me ask you this question. If everybody in this church were a Christian like you and loved like you do, would we be a loving family? If everybody loved the way you do, not just saying it, but based on what you do. Let me just give you, I'm going to get real practical here, all right? Buckle your seatbelt. I've been a pastor now for going on 31 years. And I see a trend that is not healthy in the church. I've seen it here for 16. Used to, when somebody died, a lot of people would come to the funeral home. A lot of people from the church come to the funeral home just to express their love and their sense of loss, because somebody's lost a loved one. And now, you go to a funeral home, you'll see a handful of people from our church at the funeral home. Leaders of our church don't come to the funeral home. What about hospital? People are sick. You go make a visit, or you think somebody else is going to make that visit. Somebody else is going to write that card. Somebody else will call that shut-in. This is the real practical aspect of this love I'm talking about. It's not just singing about it and feeling good about ourselves. Are we really loving one another? What if Jesus had said, "Well, I love you all down there. Hope you do good." He came to us. That's agape love. And the same kind of love He showed us, we're supposed to show others. So, how is it with us? Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for your great love. Thank you so much. Thank you for loving us like you do.